Thank you, Scott. Scott's just a multi-talented man. Well, you could tonight be in the barn at the stockyard show at the fair like many of our members are, but it just smells a little better here. Delaine wanted me to take her yesterday because she thought the livestock show was yesterday and there were only 5 cows there, and I was praising God for that. And last night was the lamb and the sheep show. I'd never been to the lamb and the sheep show. Don't plan on going to that ever again either. So corn dogs are $6 a piece at the fair this year. So I'm sure that's nothing but pure Angus beef in those corn dogs. So go with your money in hand. We're going to wrap up what I'm going to do with Habakkuk tonight. And then next Wednesday night, Ted, are you preaching next Wednesday night or Richard? It's Ted. So we're looking forward to that as fall break's going to begin this weekend. Turn to Habakkuk, if you will, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 20. And it's God's directions for government. As I've been sharing with you, the nation of Judah, children of Israel, had disobeyed God. They turned their back on him so much that they didn't even have a copy of the law of God. God revealed to Habakkuk that I'm going to punish the children of Israel with the evil Chaldeans. And he said, there's going to be some bloodshed there. There's going to be punishment. And Habakkuk is wondering how in the world you can take an ungodly, idol-worshipping nation to punish your own people. So far, here's what Habakkuk has learned. God is in control. He's sovereign of the affairs of men. He's learned that God is holy, true, and just, and sin must be and will be judged. But he also learned this. Even in the midst of a time that was very, very chaotic and disobedient to God, what you do as a child of God is continue to live by faith. So as we look at this passage tonight in chapter 2, we find an answer to another hard question. Habakkuk sees judgment is on the horizon, and he sees God's warning to government, and he wonders, is there any hope? Notice, beginning with verse 4, when God says, enough. Verse 4, see the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. This looks like a beginning of an inventory, as God not only is going to allow judgment to come upon Judah, but he says, in time, I am going to judge Babylon. And so God begins to list the sins of Babylon. God pronounces 5 woes, as it would say in the King James Version, upon the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. These are not woes of judgment that are quite prevalent today and are broken down into 3 main categories. So this is sort of an X-ray by God of Babylon. First of all, he talks about the greed of the Babylonians. The main sin of the Babylonians was greed. Greed or ambition of itself can be a good thing, but it motivates people to be selfish and also abusive. So the main ambition of the Babylonians was not for God, not for the true and living God, but for gold. Their hearts were filled and fashioned by their desire to be very rich. So he looks at their possessions under greed there. Babylonians would stop at nothing to acquire wealth. Back in those days, they saw gold as security. And when you look at this a little further, the Babylonians took over people, places, and they took over other people's possessions. But the Babylonians didn't realize one day they would be the victims of judgment. Of course, this happened when the Medes and the Persians invaded Babylon and overthrew Belshazzar. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 5. And Babylon had plundered many nations. As a result, she herself was plundered and her blood shed. Now notice not only the possessions of the Babylonians, he also examines the position they desired. In verse 9, "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." The Babylonians broke one, they broke all of them, but they broke one of the Ten Commandments because they stole possessions in order to steal a position. So gold was the position of security, but in verse 9 he says, "They coveted an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." In other words, they'd only be concerned with building their own empire with goods and materials didn't belong to them, that they took from somebody else. And God says there's going to be consequences. He says, "The stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it." I miss my old next door neighbor, Mr. Willis. He went to heaven over a year and a half ago. He used to love to tell me, he said, "Did you know that your house was built with stolen materials?" I said, "Mr. Willis," I said, "I didn't build this house, you know that." He said, "I lived here." He said, "All the building materials for your house came in on trucks in the middle of the night." And he said, "The materials were stolen." The Baptist preacher lives in a house of stolen merchandise. Well, that's what happened with the Babylonians. They built their kingdom with what they stole from other nations. The next thing is not only the possessions and the position that they acquired, but also the power they were exerting. In verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" The word blood there, more spoken literally as bloodshed. He says the word established there means to set up. In other words, the Babylonians set up their empire by shedding the blood of other people. The bloodshed was the blood of innocent victims. Their empire was built by prisoners of war and slavery that was exploited to the fullest extent. But God said, "The people shall weary themselves for very vanity." Now look at the verse 13. You'll find a reference to that over in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. John saw that Babylon will be rebuilt and will become a commercial capital of the Antichrist world empire. Looking a little further here. "But God calls her the great harlot, and she'll be brought to utter destruction near the end of the time of the tribulation." Now why? It all stems back to Genesis chapter 10 when you talk about Babylon. When you go back to Genesis 10, you'll find when Nimrod attempted to build a tower to the heavens, from that point, the Babylonians became people who were independent of God. And they continued that way through Habakkuk's day. God says, "I've not forgotten. This is intolerable." And although the Babylonians were overthrown by the Medes and Persians, her ultimate judgment will be when she tries again to rise up and laugh in the face of Almighty God during that tribulation period, and God's going to have the last laugh. Well, first of all, he's looking at the possessions, the economy. And then God begins to do an MRI of the government of Babylon. Look at verse 15 and 16. "Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. God pronounces judgment on the distribution of alcohol by the Babylonians. He says, you get your enemies drunk so you can look on their nakedness. And he said, you've overthrown and overtaken these people, but I'm paying attention to the way you persecute them. Now, we can go on a little side trip with alcohol tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I think you'll remember back in 2010 in Atlanta, there was a lady who hosted a party in her home for her teenage children and their friends. And they served alcohol. Many of the teenagers became drunk. And of course, they were driving home drunk. The police were called to that house. And guess what? The lady that was hosting the party was a judge in Atlanta. She had to resign her position as she awaited her trial. I like what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And notice he talks about the godless nature of their government, verse 18 and 19. He said, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life. It must be drinking. And then he says, or to the lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? The Babylonians had eliminated the true and living God from their society. Babylon was the home of idolatry. And from Babylon, idolatry spread to all parts of the world. And eventually, Babylonian idolatry would move to Pergamos and then to Rome, where the bishop of Rome would eventually inherit the title of sovereign potentate, or the Pope. Now notice God's sense of humor toward these idols. He says, I refer to them as the teacher of lies. In other words, they are a sham. That's the literal interpretation. He calls them dumb idols in the Hebrew. The word means voiceless, without a sound. It's amazing that people bow down and talk to wooden and stone idols that cannot talk back. Finally, God announces there is no breath at all in the midst of it. That word for breath goes back to the book of Genesis in the creation story. It's the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. It's the same word used in Genesis 1:1 when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, as well in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, the gods of wood and stone were not only deaf and dumb, they were dead. They didn't fall into the category of being a legitimate God, because legitimate God possesses the Spirit, the breath of the Spirit of God. You know, idolatry is not a sin that was done away with after the fall of the Babylonians. It was very prevalent when Jesus walked on the face of this earth. It was something that just has continued on through our day. And he said, now I see this Babylon. I see it nationally. I see it spiritually. And I see it individually. Now what is idolatry? Romans 1:25. Idolatry is when man, quote, worship and serve the creature more than the creator. We live in a society just like that right now. We have Earth Day. We need to be good stewards with Earth, but we don't need to be worshiping the Earth. We don't need to be worshiping animals. That's where creation is vile. Idolatry is anytime we allow something in our lives that competes with our relationship to God. It doesn't have to be a golden image. Doesn't have to be a stone. It can be a job. It can be your relationship. It can be a position that you have in society. It could be a monetary goal. It can be a hobby. It can be a career. All of those can be idols. But whenever we allow it to compete or interfere with our being faithful to the Lord and reading His Word and spending time with Him in prayer, it's the same as the teacher of lies and dumb idols, which has no breath in the midst of it. Those were the sins for which God says, I'm going to judge, I'm going to punish, and I'm going to destroy the Chaldean nation. We've got to be careful in our own government, where there's greed, where there's immorality, where there's irrational godlessness, where there's idol worship. All those things sound like something you would have read online today in news releases in our own nation. The immorality of our government is clearly seen from the White House all the way down to God's house. And it's all because we've decided, since we know more than God, God has no right to be in our schools, in our judicial system, our branches of government, or even in some places in our churches. I received, and I'll share more about this Sunday morning, I received an anonymous letter, unsigned, last week. I love those because I sit near the trash can when I open my mail. And I want you to know it was typed on an old-fashioned typewriter, and it was two pages. It wasn't really mean-spirited. But the gist of the letter was, and I let Richard read it and Ted read it as well. It wasn't mean-spirited. The lady just said, I've been a Baptist for a long time, but said the church she went to and other Baptist churches that she visits, they seem to believe in the eternal security of the believer. But she said, the problem is you never hear about repentance and faith in Baptist churches. Therefore, I have removed myself from Baptist churches and join somewhere else for the rest of my life. And then she said, God has commissioned me to write Baptist preachers with this warning from Him. Well, if God has called you to do that, why don't you sign your name? I don't understand that. And then in the last paragraph said, please forgive my typing. I'm 74 years old. And it's been a long time since I typed on my typewriter. Now, she was going to have a problem if she didn't find a copier. I do believe that was not an IBM Selectronic. That was one of the old Royals with a ribbon, and the ribbon was dry. And I'm not sure you can order those on Amazon Prime. So I don't know how many preachers she took time to write and to type, but that was the message that I received. Well, when we talk about salvation, there's got to be the blood, there's got to be the cross, there's got to be repentance, and there's got to be faith. And I think you hear that from this pulpit, regardless who's up here preaching. Well, notice here the sins for which they were going to be judged. The phrase here, the wrath of God, is really misunderstood. Some people think that God is ticked off. He's just angry, and so he's got some kind of cosmic, terrible temper, and all of a sudden he's just going to blow up that part of the world. That's not what God's doing. I told you, Babylon started where? In Genesis. Going to be resurrected for the Antichrist there. And all the way to the time of the end of the tribulation before he totally destroys Babylon. God, listen, we find more about God in the Bible. He never deals with the wrath of God where he just all of a sudden lashes out. There's always mercy, there's grace, there's patience. And the wrath of God is God's moral integrity. When man refuses to yield himself to God, he creates certain conditions, not only for himself, but others around him. It's God who makes evil result in sorrow and heartache and despair. And it's God's way of saying, now look, you've got to face the truth about yourself. You were made from me, and if you decide you don't want me, you're going to bear the consequences. The last thing I want to share with you is about how God reigns in verse 20. How many times have you heard this at the beginning of a worship service in days of old? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth do what? Be silent before him. Habakkuk sees the only hope for Babylon is the true and living God. When you get to verse 20, one reason that I love this verse is because of the context where its truth is set forth. He's talking about destruction. And then he comes along and he says, really, if you remember the Lord's in his holy temple, then there's hope for you. Now, let's see this declaration about God here. The Lord's in his holy temple. That means that Habakkuk recognizes the fact that God is on the throne. God is still in charge. God is in control of a time when things are out of control. And then Habakkuk sees his consuming glory. Look back at verse 14. The prophet sees a time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, Babylon was not going to last forever, but the glory of the Lord will. One day his glory is going to consume this whole earth. That's what he's talking about here. And the glory of the Creator will consume his creation. Look at that word glory there. It's a Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-D. It reminds us there'll be a day when the weight and the heaviness of God's glory is going to impact every place, every person, and everything. Look at the word knowledge there. That's really relationship-based. It means to know by seeing. Have you ever described an event to somebody and you wrapped up your story and you say, you wouldn't have believed it unless you had been there and what? Seen it. That's the kind of knowledge. This knowledge is based on vision. So Habakkuk is given a vision of God's glory. And he sees that one day the whole earth will see his glory. How long was it until the world would see the Savior in the flesh from Habakkuk's time? Over 600 years. And Habakkuk is prophesying past that all the way to the end of time here on this earth. Are God's prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. After the destruction of Babylon and the subsequent defeat of the Antichrist at Megiddo, Christ will return the second time to set up his kingdom and fill the world with the knowledge of his person, his presence, and his power. Now, the consuming glory led Habakkuk to see his controlling glory. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Temple, there is a Hebrew word that means to be able. When I think of temple, I just think of a building and his presence within it, but he's a God who is able. That's the bottom line in our day and in Habakkuk's day. God is in his holy temple of his own ability, and he's able to control everything else that is out of control. And God actually has no competitor and no challenger. And then the decision we need to make. He says, let all the earth keep silence before him. It means to hush, to be still. Delaney and I pray together. And then sometimes she says, you know, you need to listen more than you talk. Guys, don't you love it? It's not in Scripture. But don't you just love it when your wife assists the Holy Spirit in convicting and correcting you on what you need to do? Look at the root word in verse 46. Psalm 46:10, just write that aside. It said, be still and know that I am God, because God's in control. And we should live in peace and oftentimes a wonderful hush before Him and listen and see what His message is for us. All that's happening in our nation today can cause a lot of stress. The day that I wrote this message, I had my quiet time that morning. And as I wrote this message, I thought about one of the texts that I read for my devotion that day. It was Psalm 37, just verse 7 through 9. And see, I'm thinking about our nation here. What's God's word to government? Here's His word to us. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Sin's going to be judged. The Savior's going to be the judge. The good news for us personally and as a nation, this can be settled out of court here on this earth by placing our faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins, and trusting Him as our Lord. That's the only hope for us personally, and the only hope for America. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray for an evangelical revival in this nation. We've just strayed so far away from Your compass, the Word of God, and the example of Your Son as He lived, was really tortured, gave His life on the cross. He showed us the meaning of sacrifice and the way we live and what we should reflect in our lives to other people. We pray that the people of this nation would be turned to You, and that we would be restored to the biblical principles of the foundation of our, upon our, which this nation was built from Your word. Thank You for letting us study Habakkuk. Not an easy book, but wow, how Your principles are eternal. We thank You for speaking to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.